Okay, let's open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're just looking at one verse today. We're taking our time as we go through the letter of 1 John. We're taking a whole year, going slow, because the letter of 1 John really focuses in on doctrine and devotion, and specifically the doctrine of Jesus most often, and devotion to Jesus, what that looks like. And so sometimes there's a heavy theological emphasis on good doctrine, true doctrine, and false doctrine. And then sometimes there's an emphasis on what we're supposed to be doing. And today the emphasis is really a doctrinal one. It's a theological issue. We see it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. This is God's word for us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is the only means by which we know you. Your spirit uses your word to help us to understand you, our triune God. We ask that you would help us to see the danger of antichrist today, and that we would value and draw near to the true Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who lived, died, rose from the dead, and has been exalted in the heavens above all rule and authority. God, would you help us today to know our Savior more fully? In his name we pray, amen. So the internet is good for a lot of things, not generally good for theology, because the internet is sort of like the lowest place in the universe, and all of the ignorance in the universe sort of pools there, so you can just easily scoop it up. Now you can find great theology via the internet, but the internet, you just don't Google Antichrist, for starters. That's a bad idea. You start Googling Antichrist, and you get what's the most common kind of perceptions about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is this mysterious figure who's going to come someday, and this dangerous figure is going to, he's going to implement like one kind of currency for everybody and put weird tattoos on everybody's hands so that they all are going to fall in line and follow this charismatic political, Gorbachev was supposed to be the Antichrist. Obama was supposed to be the Antichrist, if you read the internets, right? Like, there's a whole thing, and Obama's the Antichrist. And all of these ridiculous, unhelpful assertions about the Antichrist are not just funny, they're not just misleading, they're dangerous because it distracts us from the real Antichrist. Antichrist is real and much scarier and more dangerous than any political figure that people find to be distasteful or immoral. Here's what we see in this verse and in all of the teaching on the Antichrist in the Bible. We will actually cover all of the teaching of the Antichrist in the Bible, because there ain't that much. There's not a whole lot. So we're going to look at it. We want to pay very close attention to it. But here's the teaching. The Antichrist is any teaching that denies the saving supremacy of Jesus Christ. It's the simplest way that I can boil it down. When you're wondering, well, what is the Antichrist, or who is the Antichrist? How will we know it when we see it? Antichrist is any teaching that denies the saving supremacy of Jesus Christ. Let's get back to our verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, John says, it is the last hour. And I love that John starts off his letter with children, because he's saying, I am very much like your father, right? He's not just saying this because he's getting old, which he is, but he's saying this because he has this affection for the people in the church, and he really does feel as if he is their spiritual father. He's saying, listen up, kids, family meeting, gather around. We're about to talk about something really important, really serious. So I want you to listen carefully, right? So he's calling us children. And by the way, this is how I believe God talks to us in his word in general, right? When this is God's word, and it is fundamentally God's word to us, his people. So when the Christian reads this book, they are hearing God the Father speak. He's saying, listen up, family meeting, take my word seriously. I'm about to get real. I'm about to show you something. And he's doing that to us today. Not only is John saying this, but God is saying this to us. Listen up. It is the last hour. It is the last hour. Now, this is a way of talking about the end of days or the last days, which is how it's oftentimes put in the New Testament. And people see that sort of a thing. It's the last hour. It's the end of days. It's the final days. And they think like, wow, so it means that we have minutes left or that Jesus is coming again and it's right around the corner. But here's how you ought to think about the last hour, the final days as we see them in Scripture. You have to look at the whole history of redemption, God's work in saving sinners from the very beginning. And you can see these different periods of time, right? First, there was this period of time where people were longing for the Savior, just crying out, waiting, longing for the Messiah who would come, who would crush the head of the serpent, who would reign as a king on the throne forever. They were waiting for Jesus. They didn't know who he was, but they were waiting for Jesus to come to save them from their sins and to give them eternal life and to establish a kingdom that they could be a part of. So there was this one period of waiting and waiting, and then there's this period where Jesus has arrived, right? The Messiah is present. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's performing these miracles. He's teaching with authority. He lives a perfect life. He dies on the cross. He comes back from the dead and he ascends into heaven. Like all of this is happening during his earthly ministry when he's accomplishing salvation for us. And then they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And the promised Holy Spirit comes and falls upon God's people. And now they have the Spirit. And now that we have the Spirit and Christ is enthroned, we are in the last days. We are in the final hours, right? Meaning that this is the last stage. This is the last piece of the puzzle. After this, Christ returns for us, redeems all creation, and he resurrects us and gives us perfect bodies, and we dwell with God in paradise forever. John says, "My children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour." In other words, he says, just to reassure you that we're in the end, Antichrists are here. It's one of the ways you ought to know. Now, when he says Antichrist, people get jumpy. Some people get goofy. They get all excited. Oh, they start nerding out about the Antichrist, and they bring out the whiteboard, and they start charting it, and they have all of these different theories about who the Antichrist is, and they start putting it together. Here's the truth. Antichrist is only mentioned by John. No other author in the Bible talks about Antichrist. In fact, you don't even find it in the book of Revelation, which John wrote. You only find it in 1 John and one time in 2 John, and that's it. Nowhere else, not in the Old Testament or the New. So there are five references to Antichrist in the Scripture, and we want to let those govern us as we're understanding, just beginning to understand this idea of Christ versus Antichrist. Now, we look at our verse here, and what can we deduce just from this verse? In verse 18, well, one is that Antichrist is definitely a present reality. It's not just a future thing. It's not some boogeyman that we need to look out for and be afraid of in the future. Many antichrists are already here. It's a present phenomenon, not just a future concern. And it's not one person, but it's many. There are many that we need to beware of. And obviously, it's some kind of a person. It can also, we'll see in 1 John, it can also be considered a teaching or people, a group of people. And know this, when we're talking about the problem of Antichrist, we're talking about an in-house problem. Antichrist is not out there in the world, right? Antichrist is teachers, preachers that are associated with the church, are somehow in the church. These are professing Christians who are teaching doctrines that deny the saving supremacy of Jesus. You find Antichrist everywhere today, in churches, behind pulpits, on podcasts, on television. It's everywhere. And if the Antichrist is fundamentally any teaching that denies the saving supremacy of Jesus. It denies the saving supremacy in three basic ways. Number one, Antichrist denies Christ as Savior. Or more specifically, Antichrist denies Christ alone as Savior. So you look at 1 John chapter 2, just pop down to verse 22. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. The one that denies that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, the offspring of David, the fulfillment of all of the promises in the old covenant. This one that we have been waiting for, right? This Messiah. Jesus is not that. Now, what John is doing is he's confronting false doctrine and heresy in his day. He's confronting it head on. He's saying these doctrines are wrong. And when it comes to this particular one, scholars aren't very certain which specific doctrine was being taught that was so heretical. But whatever it was, it had to do with denying Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, the only one in whom we can find the forgiveness of sins. Some people like to use the phrase, the Latin phrase, solus Christus, which means Christ alone, right? We are saved by Christ alone. How does a person get right with God? How is it that our sins are cleansed and that we are seen to be righteous and holy before God? How is it that God smiles upon us and welcomes us into his presence forever? How is it? Is it because of what I do? Is it because of how hard I try, turning over a new leaf, promising to be more pure in my thought life and in my actions? Is it about how much money we give to the church? Is it about how many people we tell about Jesus? Is it anything that I do that makes me acceptable and pleasing to God? The gospel tells us no, it is Christ alone, because your best works are not only imperfect, but they are corrupt. Your best deeds cannot save you. Your good works, should you even be able to perform them perfectly, which you cannot, would not cleanse you of your guilt, which you have already amassed. We are saved by Christ alone. Alone. You want to find out where Antichrist is lurking? Listen for teachers in the church who will deny that salvation is found only through Jesus Christ. I mean, John chapter 14, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says this of himself. Chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's an absolute statement, right? Jesus makes it as plain as possible. There is no redemption. There is no fellowship with God. There is no hope unless you know me. See, this is the gospel hope. A sinless Christ, the Messiah for sinners. So anti-Christian, anti-Christ teaching is found in the denial of Jesus as Savior, as Christ alone, as our Savior. Paul says, and Peter says in Acts chapter 4, that there is salvation to be found in no one else but under the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, after his resurrection, he is opening up the scriptures to these disciples, and he is showing them how all of the things in scripture are constantly pointing towards him as the fulfillment of it all. Now, what does this look like in our day? It's easier for me to tell you what the truth is. Any teaching, any preacher, any church, any pulpit, any ministry that is saying that you do not need to know Christ in order to have fellowship with God, they are antichrist. And anyone who tells you that you can know and have fellowship with God based on anything other than Jesus, then they too are antichrist. We are not saved through the church. We are not saved through people. We are saved by Christ alone. Second trait of antichrist, a denial of Christ as Savior, but also a denial of Christ as fully God. back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. The Antichrist denies Jesus as the Son of God. This is a denial of Jesus' deity or his divinity, of his divine nature. There were teachers and these heretics who had infiltrated the church, and they would say things like, Jesus is better than us, but less than God, basically. They would say that, Jesus is obviously an exalted spiritual being, like a God. He's so much bigger and better than us, but he is not the Lord himself. They would look to Jesus as a great teacher, a prophet, a preacher, a healer, sent from God, but not fully God. But what does Jesus claim for himself? In John chapter 14, right, we just read verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you would, no one can come to the Father but through me. And then he says this in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Right? Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip, being real sharp like all of us, said, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. And then Jesus says, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And Jesus says, when you see me, you see God. Jesus is God among us. And yet, he is distinct from the Father, isn't he? He's God, the Son, distinct from the Father, distinct from the Holy Spirit. You see, part of Antichrist's teaching is a denial, not only of the deity of Jesus, but then by consequence of the Trinity itself. If you want to know, wow, this preacher, this church, this book, this teaching is dangerous, one of the things to look for is an affirmation or a denial of the Trinity, that God has always existed as one God in three persons. And let me just say, it is absolutely a mystery. None of us fully understand the Trinity. We can't wrap our brain around that. But what we can do is affirm what Scripture teaches about it and admit that our small, finite human minds cannot fully comprehend this infinite triune God. Now, this denial of the Trinity is no academic distinction. It is of the essence of who Christ is. Antichrist denies Christ as Savior, denies Christ as fully God, but also they deny Christ as fully human. See, a lot of the teachers in the day that John is addressing, again, they believe that Jesus was not quite God, but definitely better than us, right? And so even if they were to affirm, some of them would affirm, yes, Jesus is divine, he couldn't really become human, because as we all know, to be human is to be sinful. Our flesh is corrupt. It's gross. God doesn't do gross. God doesn't condescend that low. And to be human would be to actually be sinful. And so they would say, if Jesus is God, he couldn't become human. He's something higher, something better, but not really one of us. But of course, the whole point here in Scripture is that God became one of us. Right, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world today. Those who claim Jesus is not fully human are antichrist, false teachers seeking to lead us away from the truth of the gospel. You see, why is this holy? Why is this important? Why is it important that Jesus be a true man? We know that he was a man. Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, right, that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So Scripture is constantly affirming to us that Jesus is simultaneously fully God and fully human. Why does this matter? Why can't we just disagree on it? What's the significance? Because the whole issue is one of substitution. For Jesus to actually take our place and suffer for our sins, that means that he must be one of us. He must be a suitable substitute who steps in our place. And the reason he can, as a human being, take on all of our sins and transgressions is because he is also God, infinite. He can suffer in one period of time what would last an eternity for any of us. We need a substitute who lives for us and fulfills God's law. We need a substitute who dies for us to pay for our sins. We need a substitute who comes back from the dead and gives us victory over death. And we need a substitute who has been where we are so that they can help us where we are now. For example, in Hebrews chapter 2, just listen, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood. Jesus was one of us, fully human, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that Jesus helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, fully human. Jesus had to be made like you and me, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus can help us now today in a unique way, not only because he's present, not only because he's all-powerful, but also because he has been where you are, and he knows what you're going through, and he is there to sympathize with your frailty and weakness and give you strength. Well, let's talk about Antichrist. It seems I really struggled with this week, because what it's easy for us to go in a couple of different directions with the Antichrist. We can turn it into a Bible study and simply break down all of the facts about Antichrist and the culture of the day and the theological issues and just memorize a bunch of things. And it's also easy for us to, on the other hand, just sort of skirt the issue, not really talk about Antichrist, and just pick up on one word and focus on something else. And what we believe here at Redeemer is that the Word of God is living and active, and it's designed to speak right to our hearts, and God uses it to change us. And we're here to look at verse 8. Why does this matter? I tell you, I put up a quote. Where's my phone? I put up a quote on the Facebook, and when I started reading on this, and here's a quote that I think is helpful for it, and I'm bringing this up because the conversation that followed is relevant. Thomas Cranmer, the great reformer, said, "Whatever the church teaches you out of the Bible, believe that. But if they teach anything else besides that, believe neither that nor them, for they are not the church of Christ. They are the synagogue of Satan and Antichrist." Now pay attention to what he says. Listen to the church when they're teaching out of the book. And if they're teaching anything that's not in the book, don't listen to them. Don't listen to their teaching. Break ties. Get out. Get away. And a friend of mine, he's actually a friend of mine says, "Hey, man, that's pretty divisive, man. I mean, you're just going to be calling all kinds of people out, telling them you're Antichrist because you disagree with my interpretation of the Bible and all of these things." And listen, let's be really, really clear. Antichrist is not found in every disagreement of theology. You find the teaching of Antichrist in a denial of the saving supremacy of Jesus. as he is the only Savior, God in the flesh, the God-man. People that deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Like so, and again, we're not talking about people in the world because we don't expect them to know or to believe any of these doctrines. We're talking about people in the church, teachers, leaders in our churches that go in this way. So let's be very clear. In this area, we have a lot of people on our team who are very different from us. One of my friends, I'm getting really close with this guy. He pastors Life Church. It's the charismatic church downtown St. Charles, and they're truly charismatic. They're not like, oh, raise that. Like, they are really charismatic. And this guy loves Jesus and has the gospel. We have fantastic fellowship. So Team Jesus, we're not going to worship like they. They're charismatic. We are Reformed Baptists. These are two different families in a sense, but we're on the same team, right? We're both preaching the gospel. And then you look at New Covenant Bible Church. We love them. We have a lot in common with them. Like Christ Community, we're on the same team. They preach Jesus. They're making disciples. Harvest, they're preaching Jesus. They're making disciples. We all have differences of opinion, and we will disagree. I've even had theological fights, friendly, with some of those pastors. But they're not Antichrist. Antichrist denies what we call orthodoxy, the essence of Christian doctrine. And I was struggling with, should I give a list? Should I give a list of true antichrists today? And I've decided not to, because the list is rather long and discouraging. But you can know, you can see, if you listen, where the danger lies. What I would rather you do is when you see Antichrist, that you do what John is suggesting here, that you caution yourself and step back and break away, that you do what Cranmer says, you do not listen or pay heed, you walk away. So how do we do this? I'm just going to want to give you two practical things to do, two basic things. Number one, in light of the present reality of Antichrist that is seeking, right, as an instrument of the devil, to lead us away from our confidence in Jesus, I want you to look to Christ and be certain that you are firmly rooted in Christ alone as your only hope in life and in death. Like, you've got to ask yourself some questions, right? Like, why do I think God smiles upon me and loves me? Is it because of how well I behave, or is it because of Christ alone? Like, what's going to happen to me when I die and I have to stand before God? Is my confidence before God what I have done, or is it Christ alone? What's my identity? What's my purpose? Like, all of the big questions in life have to find their answer in Jesus. We have to constantly look to Christ to find our identity and our hope. If your faith is rooted in a church, you will quickly find out that your faith is built upon something that is at best a little wobbly, right? We mess up at church. We mess up in this church. We sin. We make mistakes. If your faith is rooted in a person, in an individual, a personality, or a preacher, they'll let you down too. It's got to be in Christ alone. But with that, your faith must not only be rooted in Christ alone, your faith must be developed and matured through Scripture alone. This is the only means by which you will be able to identify Antichrist and walk away. You've got to know God's word, not as much as anybody else. You just have to know it. You have to read it. You have to treasure it. You need to put it in your heart and think about it in your mind. You need to preach it to yourself and share it to other people, because God uses his word not just to inform us so that we have a better body of doctrine in our minds, but so that we are actually being transformed and renewed as followers of Christ, so that we begin to look more like him. And when we have this word, we are able then to discern lies from the truth. I don't want you to believe me. I want you to believe God. I don't want you to love any preacher's words. I want you to love God's word. And I believe that as our faith is being developed by this book, not only will we be driven to Christ, so our confidence is in him above everything else, but then we are protected from Antichrist, not just aware of him. We're going to pray. And the band is going to come and lead us again. But let's use this as an opportunity to ask God to draw every person here close to his son. Because some of us may not know the Lord. If you don't know Christ, then I want you to consider your sins and what you think God owes you. Because the greatest mistake that you'll ever make is to think that God owes you something better than you currently have. The truth is, God owes us nothing but justice. And the justice of God is our ruin. But what God offers the undeserving is forgiveness. And everyone who looks to this offer of forgiveness in Jesus, everyone who believes in him, you don't have to do a thing, everyone who believes in him finds that gift. They don't get what they deserve, they get something better. What they don't deserve, which is grace and favor. Let's ask the Lord to draw near to us as we draw near to him, to save us all. Father in heaven, we thank you for another chance to worship you in spirit and in truth, to confess our sins, to sing your praises, to open up your word. And we're asking now, God, would you revive us? Would you protect us? Would you, Lord, unite us around Jesus in such a way that we can see Antichrist coming a mile away in the distance? God, we want to be a people who are not heresy hunters and looking for misspelled doctrine behind every sermon. But we want to be a people who know you and love you and know your word and love your word in such a way that we can spot danger when we see it. So give us generous hearts that loves the whole church that confesses Christ as our one and only Savior. But Lord, give us courage to confront Antichrist when it presents itself to us or our friends. In Jesus' name, amen.